I want you to read a verse with me that we probably haven't read in 25 years in this church. Exodus 20. We're in our series on the parables of Christ in Luke, and I just read these verses as an intro to the parable of the rich fool. Now, I must say this, not everyone that's rich is a fool, and not every fool is rich. I've met some poor fools. So just because someone's rich, they're not a fool. And just because someone's poor doesn't mean they're not a fool. But Jesus tells us a story about a rich fool, and that's what we want to look at. But look at verse 17. Exodus 20, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And it's amazing to me when this was written. Do you know what their house was when he wrote this? A tent, pup tent. But you can even covet their pup tent. Did you know that? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So that, you see, covetousness has varied objects, but the dynamic, covet, do not covet. Now, the Apostle Paul could keep all the commandments. Look at Romans 7. Romans 7. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. So now the law was never meant to save you, but it was surely given to convince you you are a sinner. It will do that job. It shows you the dirt. It's just not the soap for getting clean. But it will show you the dirt. Now watch this. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Paul said the 10th commandment was the one that slayed him. He could keep all of them except the 10th. Never had any problem with adultery. Never had any problem stealing. He said, the one that slew me was don't covet. And it's the most innocent one of all 10. You don't even know it. People don't even, you just sat here today, you look sweet, kind of tame, half unconscious. We can't imagine you coveting. That's not a harmful thing. Coveting, no big deal. Why does God write a rule on that? That's the one that slayed Paul. And it's the one slaying the majority of us, coveting. Now we go to Luke 12 and we pick up the teaching teacher, the master teacher. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them this. Basically, he came on rudely. Rabbis settled financial issues, but it just seems to be that Christ just comes back. Why do you bother me with such a mundane thing as finances when I am here to present the kingdom and to go to the cross? Did you know what's terrible about money? You spend 75% of your life thinking, making, and spending money. And pretty soon you get to think that's what life is, money. And Christ just comes right back. Get out of here. Don't be bothering me with such mundane issues. Then he gives this warning. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So there's the principle he wants us to get no matter. He's going to tell us a story, and then he's going to conclude it. But there's the principle he's after. Watch out for every kind of greed. And there's no age limit on greed. You can be greedy at age 5, and most children are. And most never grow out of it. They just learn to conceal it on the surface, but they're clawing and digging all the time to get something. And so Christ says, watch out for that attitude, and we want to look at what it really is. And then he tells the story, and in that story, he will show us the psychology of a greedy man. We get a New Testament x-ray of what it looks like, and it looks a whole lot like the American heart, and we'll look at it. And then he shows you what is the dismal end of the greedy. It's a terrible thing to be caught into. So let's talk about greed. He goes on, gives the story. The ground of a certain man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Let's look at the principle of greed. Beware of greed. What is greed? What is it? How can we get a handle on it? Well, let me just give you a basic college dictionary definition. Covetous. Excessively desirous of the possessions of another. Thus we get jealousy. Extreme desire to acquire or possess. And so that greed and covetousness are basically the same. But now let's just get a little handle on the Greek word and how the Greeks used it. The basic concept was having more. Just the opposite of contentment. Having more. Think of the American. How in the world could you ever be contented and set through 100 commercials in 2 hours on TV? And every commercial, I've not seen one yet, says, don't buy anything, you've got all you need. Don't even be looking here because you're already as happy as a guy can get. You don't need any. Matter of fact, we're going to send you a refund, rebate, and just say, be happy on us. No, it is a desire-creating machine, and I can't stand TV, not because I don't like to see a lion eat something once in a while, but I get sick and tired of being sold when I don't want to be sold. I'd rather see a good movie if I could just escape all the advertisement. I hate it. I hate all these phone calls I get. I don't know about you folks. I get about 20 applications a month for credit cards. 20. And it always starts out zero. They're nearly giving me money. I mean, it's benevolent. B of A just personally sends someone in to see me, start him out at zero, and while he's asleep in 6 months, in the middle of the night, jump it to 18%, jump it to 12, and I don't even know what happened in the night. And all of a sudden, 12%. Well, it was only 0%. Yeah, you got three of them at zero that jumped way up there. We just bought a vacuum sweeper, and we just put it, you know, get 30 days of time. So I bought it at Sears. And then I got the card. And, you know, it's a family-friendly place. Their interest rate was 25%. 25% after 30 days. And then it jumps to 28%. So, you know, but I need to have it now. I'm getting ready to put in linoleum at our house. We don't need carpets. Carolyn needs more exercise. She's at the women's retreat. Pray for her. She's having a ball. But then the word, it developed, it became strongly negative because it moved from to desire and it moved into the realm of ethics. And this is how the Greeks in Kittle's dictionary, it meant to take advantage of someone to get what you want. Taking by force, violating any set of rules. I want it and I'll break the rules. If I've got to rob a bank, if I have to steal a man's wife, if I have to do what, steal it, I want it. And so it ceases to be a nice little desire and it becomes an all-controlling desire that will move you to break all the boundaries. It is grasping for more than God has ordained for us. It's wanting more than God wants you to have. And you're just burning because I want more. And I feel like I'm constrained. And everything in the culture said, you need more. You deserve it. Spend your kids' inheritance. Be good to yourself. All of this self, like they're doing you a big, do it for yourself. You owe it. You worked so hard. You're 18 and you've earned it. You deserve a brand new BMW. You're only 18. And we'll love to repossess it in 12 months. We'll make a lot of money off of you. And so it's used in scripture of taking advantage of people for financial gain. Paul was accused of this by the Corinthian church. He said false teachers do use money to manipulate people to get a gain. They defraud them. Their greed is concealed under the context of ministry. Sounds a little bit like prosperity gospel. I'll get rich if you'll send me an offering and I'll pray God to bless this prayer cloth to really, no, I'm not sending you my cloth nor my money. I don't need some false prophet sprinkling over me to make me prosperous. It's anathema. Many of them are going to hell because they're thieves in the name of ministry. It's tied to sexual uncleanness. Greed is used several times in the New Testament, and uncleanness and greediness, very interesting. The two strongest greeds in life is the greed for forbidden sex and the greed for money. Those are the two primary targets that have captivated the heart the most. And so it's tied to uncleanness and then the greediness, tied, of course, to money. So he says, a greedy man, just track a greedy man down for the object of his greed and then let him introduce you to his God. Meet my God. For covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5, Ephesians 5:4. Whatever you covet, and you are willing to break the rules to get it, has become your God. That is the thing that controls you. It is a rival to God, and therefore, idolatry is ruling this nation in a great way. We've never had more boundaries broken to get either money or sex. We do it through the pornography web. Gambling is abounding in this country. I want to make money quick, and I want to do it this way because you know the gambling industry is so fair. You know 100,000-to-1 odds is all right, and we just go right to the slaughter. I might pick up some quick money if I do this. And so greed will make you give up working. It will make you find quicker ways to get it. And so you see this all the way through Scripture, that greed is the killer. And let me tell you what's the heart of greed. At the heart of greed is the desire to be your own God. Let me give you a formula that destroyed the whole race. This formula, four steps. You want to memorize this. I saw it. I desired it. I took it. I died. Adam did this. Satan did this. Achan did this. Ananias and Sapphira. Let's use Achan. Now let's start with Adam. They saw the fruit. Tell me, what is the main vehicle of temptation that's taken our country today? A visual object. Internet, TV, movies, porno, sight. We've quit reading books. We quit listening. We got to see it. They even tell us preaching is just destined to end because people have got to have at least a Walt Disney background. I saw it. I saw the fruit. Achan saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the wedge of gold. I saw it. I desire it. I want the apple. It's able to make me wise. It'll turn me into a God. If I had this, I'll be everything I wanted to be. Not God. I need this object. So I take it. And then, after I take it, I see it. I want it. I take it. Read the story of Adam. That day they died. The day they risk everything to become a god, that day they died, and cancer was introduced to the human family, and we've been burying human beings ever since Genesis 3. Look at Achan. If you tell the story of Achan, Israel was losing men in the battle. Joshua and them tracked down Achan. And the man who said, I wanted the Babylonian garment. I'd look so good in it. I wanted the wedge of gold. It'd be the money I could use. What can you do with a wedge of gold out in the desert sands? That's pretty heavy. And guess what? That which he reached for cost him the life of his wife, his children, his grandchildren, for everybody in Achan's line. The earth swallowed up, never stoned that day. What they lusted for killed them. And it's our story over and over. Everything outside the boundaries of God that you reach for, it will kill you. Premarital sex, it's a joke. Right now, kids are sexually active from about fifth grade on. That is physically, but they're already into internet probably at fourth grade because they know more about it than their dad and mom do. They know how to use the computer. So we've got a generation that is laughing so much at the Christian morality that sex is only for marriage. You've got to be kidding. Nobody does that. You're out of step with the times. Well, we always have been. Ever since the law of Moses and they went into Canaan where they were having sex with animals and God said, you shall not sleep with an animal. You shall not sleep with your sister. You shall not sleep with your daughter. Let me tell you, ever since Exodus, we've been out of step with the world's morals. We don't sleep with animals. We're not to be sleeping with anybody that we're not married to because, you see, sex without a covenant is you're just using to trash. Let me tell you the difference between love and lust. Lust wants a thing. Love wants a person. And when all it is lust, you just want her body for quick pleasure. You don't want her when she's got a terminal illness. She better not get sick on you. Because, baby, I'm not making any covenants. I want you now when I want you and no covenants. You know why you don't want a covenant, mister? You're a low-down coward. You're a dastardly beast that wants to use her, but you don't want to be good to her. You don't sleep with people you don't make covenants with. I don't need, that's okay. God's applauding. I'd rather have his applaud, but I thank you for that one brave soul. The rest of you don't even know if you believe it yet. We're talking about lust and greed, and I want it now. Immediate gratification. Why do credit cards abound? Did you know we did not have credit in this country until about the 50s is when the credit cards came out? Because I got to have it now. Desire cannot wait. I must have it now. And I'll pay the usury price, the outrageous legalized ripping off of the people at 25% interest. It's robbery, but we call it the banking industry, where they're good robbers themselves. And Enron is proof. Every crook isn't working down in Richmond. Some of them working right in Wall Street. They're just a lot more professional. They rob us of millions. A kid down in Richmond might be having eaten for 2 days. I don't want the kid to rob me. I want to give him $20 and buy all the food he can. Because poverty is abounding in a country that's living on greed. If you're reading anything, you know the haves are growing. The upper middle class is growing up, and we have the largest spread now between poverty in this country and those who have it. The middle class is being eroded, and you're either broke or you've got the money. And I ask you, who's the last poor boy you fed? Let's not get too sanctimonious until you tell me who you're helping. Jesus is talking about greed, that evil thing in you. I saw it, I want it, I took it, and it cost me everything. I wanted that woman. By George, whether married or not, my three kids got to accept. Dad's got to have any woman he wants. Well, you took her, now how's it going? Everything in my home's died. My kids can't stand me, the relationship's died. The former wife is barely making it because she's been dumped for a younger thing. And she's out here trying to get food stamps or welfare because all of your money's now going to a new woman. She had the babies for you. This one, you just want her for sex. And you wonder why your kids haven't bought into it. Am I talking too plain? I'm talking about what's going on in America. And it goes back to greed. Greed. I can't have enough. I want it any way I want it. I'll make the rules. I'll be the God. I'll set the boundaries. And Jesus said, beware, beware. There's no one in this place, starting right here, that's immune from this insatiable desire for more that will go beyond the boundaries of God. I love it this way, though. When I'm walking with him and in obedience, I find out he's enough. Have you ever had less, but you had more satisfaction? Have you ever had less, but you had sweet peace in your heart? I often think of a rainy night in the, it was November of 71, and I had one more month I could stay in this apartment before I moved in with my brother, and I ran out of money starting this church, and expecting our second girl. I didn't have the money for her. But it's, I know you're going to think this is crazy, but when that baby was moving and the rain was pouring down, and we're thinking it's going to be soon now, this baby's getting really active, is I said something weird to an 8-month pregnant wife. I said, honey, I don't know where the money's coming from, but I sure have God's peace. I think we're in God's will. We're doing exactly what he wants us to do. He told me to start this church, and there's 30 of us, and we're just going to trust him. Because when you are in the will of God and you have everything God wants for you, one of his bonuses is divine contentment and access to the throne to ask for everything. Now, I wasn't in any hurry to stay that way. It makes you shamelessly bold. God, I need some help. And he has helped me through you people. Greed. It is a green-eyed monster. Well, let me tell you something about it. There was a man, he was a rich man, highly unusual in Palestine under the Roman rule. But he was rich. He was an honest businessman. He's never condemned for being rich. And there was nothing in his ethics of making his wealth that was wrong. He was an honest man. But he was totally preoccupied with the getting. He was driven by making that farm do good. He was driven by making the money, though he made it honestly. But in the drive to get it, in the midst of the drive, he omitted God out of his life. And this man thought life was really measured by the abundance of things you own or possess. He measured a man's life by what's he worth. And we do this. What are you worth? What if I said, I'm worth the entire world to God, for don't exchange your soul for the world. I was worth the cross in the mind of God. No, I want to know how much money you're worth. Oh, that's all monopoly money. What I'm really worth is what God says I'm worth. He sets the worth of my soul. Not some company. Well, we'll pay you $200,000. That's what you're worth. Oh, no. You were not redeemed with stupid, worthless stuff like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of God's Lamb slain. That's what God paid for you. He didn't put down money. He put down the life of his son. So he tells the story of this man that he got everything and had a bonanza crop. Everything's good. Goes into a building program. We've got to get bigger barns. And he's building bigger barns. Everything's going good. Life insurance is paid. All the kids are going to college. His wife is eating so good. Let's leave that alone. And she was doing good. And all of a sudden, the one thing he never counted on. This is your last day on earth. It's time to die. And I'm sure he's saying, oh, no. I haven't even begun to spend everything I've accumulated. Well, it's time to die. And besides that, nobody's ever said this to you. You're a fool. Everybody's been too busy complimenting you, envying you, and wanting to be like you. God's got an answer for you. You've lived like a fool. No. I'm in Harvard Review. I'm in the Fortune 500 Club. I'm on the top Jewish farmers here in Palestine. I've got money, man. God says you're a fool, and your eternal ruin will strip you from everything you've counted on, and tonight is your last night. Be sure your will is up to date. What was wrong with this man? Let's look at the psychology of it. Notice this. This little verse right here. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Where in this story did this man ever thank God for the rain, germination, keeping the pestilence away, keeping the, they had no insecticides. They had no irrigation system. Israel often would have drought. They didn't have any taps. You just turn on the water in the California aqueduct system. I mean, it was all dependent on the sovereign choice of God to give rain, on the sovereignty of God to keep locusts away, to keep boll weevil that took southern, the Mississippi, Georgia, that just destroyed cotton in this country, boll weevil plague, locusts coming through land, wipe it out. What the ground prospered, and the man reaped the benefit of the blessing of God, having not been able to make that ground or the heavens do anything. He said, someone else had brought his prosperity, God. And in the midst of it, he never mentions God's name one time. For the greedy man has no God but himself. He's consumed with himself. And this is no doubt a Jewish man. And you don't hear about him going to synagogue. You don't hear about him saying, I want to give a thank offering to God. I'll give him the first fruit of the crops. Ah, I'm sure he didn't give God the first fruit. No, he didn't tithe because the barns are overflowing. And his prosperity came not by placing money in the stock exchange and who just hit a lucky, oh, man, that were, no, the very ground gave him his wealth. And who controls the soil, the weather, the locusts, the pestilence, all of the storms? God does. But was God acknowledged? No, no, this is what I did. And then this greedy man, I want you to look. You want to break out. In the Greek text, it's 11 times. In the English text, it's only 8 times. Look at these personal pronouns. He thought to himself, what shall I do? 1, I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. 3, I will tear down my barns. I will store my grain, my goods. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. He was all about himself. It was said of a young lady named Edith that Edith lived in a little world bounded on the north, south, east, and west by Edith. And this man was bound totally with himself. You don't hear a mention of a neighbor. You don't have a mention of, oh, I've got this wealth. Maybe I could send a love offering to my poor mother. Maybe I could help. Because in Palestine, there was so much begging going on because they were under the Roman rule, very taxed overly. And poverty was everywhere. You don't hear anything here but I, my. The greedy man has no room for God nor others. He only has room for the one God he loves the most, himself. And so he never saw beyond himself. He never saw God. He never saw beyond his world. So that... the fool in him, he is just acting it out, and it's destroying him. The greedy man does not acknowledge God. He only thinks of himself. And I think this is one of the things that's tricky. He mistook his possessions for longevity of life. Surely if I've accumulated all of this, I'm going to live a long time to enjoy it. And his only 3 goals with the goods was this: selfishness, materialism, and hedonism. I will eat and drink. I'm going to party myself until it's gone. Materialism. I want more, more. All I'm about is more. And self-centered, oh yes. He didn't even mention his wife. Doesn't mention children. He could have eliminated one whole barn if he'd had children. He'd had somewhere to take it. But you know what? You think you have many things stored up for many years. Money cannot buy you time. Money cannot buy you health. Money cannot buy you salvation. Money cannot buy you this present moment. This is a gift from God, just to be alive. I think of Vicky. I first met Vicky when she was maybe 9th grade, just a young woman. And now she has crossed over. Well, what's the peril of the greedy man? The peril is he has focused all of his life on that which can cease in a moment. This night, I mean, it's just like a divine interruption. By the way, will your death be a divine intrusion or a divine welcome? For the greedy man, it will be an intrusion, because you know you're living just to, man, I can't wait to wear out that brand new boat on the lake. I can't wait to take this new toy for a ride. I can't wait. Well, tonight you may die. Anybody here sure you'll be alive at 1 a.m. tomorrow morning? Only a fool would say he would be. Because God may just have a tsunami he wants to sweep through here. He may just have a Katrina that wants to sweep through. They went to, you know, where the tsunami hit, they went there to party. That's where all the Brits went. That's where Europe went to get all that warm weather. We're on the beach. It's like being on the beach of Waikiki over here. I'm just everything. I'm just spending it. We made it. We had a great year. Stocks are good. We thought we deserve a vacation for 5 months here, and we're just going to enjoy it. Well, help yourself. But you aren't in charge of what wave comes up. You're not in charge of whether God permits a murderer to kill you and your wife. I mean, if I watched the news, I watched a little news last night. I stopped taking a paper. I can't stand it. And every time I watch the evening news, 2 o'clock news, either someone's being killed in Oakland or Richmond. All the time. And they're young men. They're talking about a whole wave of robberies taking place in Oakland. And the robbers are now boys and girls between the ages of 12 to 15. But they kill people as they rob their house. And they may pick up a little jewelry, a little money, and just got $150, but doing life. And your wife's killed for a 14-year-old boy that said, I want to pick up an extra $100. Is greed strong? Is life uncertain? It truly is. And when we live as though this life is all there is, and when we live with God not being in our ways, in our affairs, we live dangerously. His priorities for life, he had time only for barns and no time for God. You were rich towards everything but God. Let me tell you some things if you want to be rich, God has said. He said, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? James 2:5. He said to the rich at Ephesus, be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. The opposite is to end your life with wood, hay, and stubble, with a large bank account. Just think at the rapture of the church. If we all go, we'll all leave all of our money behind. Does that bother you? It doesn't if you've got more over there than you've got in your account. Treasures there have I, treasures that this world nor its money can buy. Treasures have I there on the other side. If you know what? I could wear you out telling you what I got on the other side. Ooh, I got a mother there. I've got my grandmothers there. Grandmother me. Grandma Howard. I've got aunts, uncles. My lands. I've got about 150 saints I've buried in this church. They're over there. They're over there. Everything down here is monopoly, time, taxes, AIDS, disease. Hey, it's more, this life is about more than money and building barns. You bury a lot of people. You go through a lot of pain, divorce, death, disease, pain. Over there, it's not permitted in that city. You can't die in this city. No dying up here. No, you better get all your crying done, because there the Lamb is the light. You don't even have a PG&E bill in this city. Christ is the light of that city. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. Goodbye, world. Goodbye. Goodbye. Oh, I am just a wayward pilgrim in this world. I'm a wayfarer. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. And every once in a while, I get so homesick for heaven, I said, do I have to stay here, Lord? I want to go there. I want to go there. Everything I really count on is there. I want my grandchildren to follow me. But if they don't, I'm going. If my family don't, we're going. Everything is worth this journey. That's where, if we really believed in heaven like we say we do, we'd kind of be anxious to die. I mean, are you looking forward to getting to be 90 years old? Man, alive. Don't even know what room you might be in. You can't walk. Arthritis. I'm not looking forward to old age. I'm trying to work it out with God just to finish the sermon and zip. That's what I like to do. I mean, I don't want to go by way of the cemetery. I love what my old daddy said. He said, you know, I've always thought I was going to go airmail, but I might have to go subway. And he did. Because when he's in that hospital, that's what he told me. He said, I've always thought God would take me airmail, but if I must go by way of the subway route, I will. Then he told me, he says, but don't be alarmed, son. When Jesus went through the cemetery, he installed lights. For he is the light in the shadows. So the believer doesn't just have darkness there. There's light in those shadows. Because the shepherd can light up the cemetery. Do you know what I'm saying? I said the shepherd, the creator, can make light wherever he goes. In him is no darkness. Where he goes, light comes. Even in the realm of the dead. Well, let's not get too happy. We're in church. It's supposed to keep you guilty. What a terrible Christianity. If I stay guilty all the time, I'd want to change my religion. You know, I ask you this. This message, I wish this place was filled with unbelievers. They're the ones that really need to hear this. Because they're counting on all this other stuff. Don't need God today. What they're doing, they're living on the Titanic. And it's been announced, the holes in the ship, and they say, could we have one more dance? And so they're dancing away the last moments on a sinking ship. I tell you an amazing story. A European wrestler came to the United States. His name was Yusuf the Turk. And he came to America to fight Strangler Lewis. Now, would you not want to meet Strangler? For the world championship, and you know this has been a few years back, and $5,000. That was the winning prize. Yusuf won the prize, but he insisted that the $5,000 be paid to him in gold. He didn't want, you know, paper. And when he got the gold payment, he stuffed the money into his championship belt, and he would not ever take the belt off. Got himself a ship back across the Atlantic to Europe. And on the way across, the ship foundered. Everybody had to evacuate. And Yusuf, in his panic, mistakenly, he really supposed to get into the lifeboat. He missed the lifeboat, and $5,000 worth of gold took him to the bottom of the sea. What he had counted on as a prize became the weight that destroyed him. And I would say this. I don't know where we will go as a church. I don't know where I will go, but I have been so disturbed in my spirit trying to find a way that we could reach the poor. Just reading the life of Moody. Moody went into a place in Chicago in 1855 called, kind of like Hell's Hole. They called it the Sands, but the other name was just where hellions lived, mainly kids that had been abandoned. Prostitution was taking over Chicago in the 1800s, and you didn't go in there at night because you'd be killed. Finally, 12 boys became his bodyguard. and they were just immigrant ruffians and rowdies. And he started a Sunday school down there. And he was a successful businessman. And he went down there, would feed these kids, would reach them. Nobody wanted him. And they named Moody Crazy Moody. Crazy Moody. Because he went into the hellhole of Chicago with meals, music. He would hire the teachers. And the kids would be screaming, going on. It was rowdy. And so he inserted a lot of music because they could only be taught about 5-minute segments. And then they'd have to sing because he couldn't hold the attention. Well, he did this. And after a while, an abandoned saloon he was able to rent. He stayed there. In a matter of 2 years, every Sunday morning in Hell's Hole, Chicago, 1,000 children showed up for Mr. Moody. He never let you call him a pastor. He never was ordained. He said, call me Mr. Moody. Do not call me a reverend. I'm just Mr. Moody. But somebody has got to love the brats of Chicago that nobody wants. And I am trying in my own mind, I'm telling the elders and I'm reading material, my goal is not to pastor a bunch of saved people the rest of our lives, and the goal of this church is to be comfortable. I'm trying to find out where we can channel money, bodies, and resources to reach the unlovely, the unlikely, and the unworthy, and see if we can bring good news. I don't want to live just to accumulate money. It's the most empty, vain existence I could imagine. I would like to get some boys and girls to go to heaven. I'd like to see some troubled girls and druggies find out there's a Savior when you're at the bottom. And I'm hoping that God will put a spirit in this church, because we're fighting materialism more than you know. Most of us are in the grip of it. You don't even know it. And we've got to find ways. We've got to find ways to flee greed and to meet needs. And I don't know what that's going to lead me. I'd start another church if there was a place that nobody wanted, didn't think the gospel could reach. Because I get bored just with folks telling me about what they're worth. I get bored with folks that's got everything and can't find any needs. And I get bored with me if I think this is the epitome of my ministry. Oh, no, no. Dance hall looks good to me. I'll start wherever. Because I'm not staying just to see if I can get old and accumulate money. I got to, and you know what? What bothers me every time this church gives me a raise? I got to figure out how to give it back to God, because I came up on nothing. I've learned to live on nothing. And then you give me a raise. You don't know it, but the elders, every once in a while, they get under conviction, give me a raise. Don't ask how much, none of your business. And don't ask me to take you to dinner. I'm not under that burden right now. But you know what? I never knew. I always needed money so bad to survive. I never knew that if you get old enough and ugly enough, you might have more than you need. And then when you've got more than you need, God holds you responsible. Now that you have more than you need, will you make it your business to channel that money where there are needs? Because greed will destroy you, Phil Howard. The hoarding spirit, the stingy spirit, the all-for-me spirit will destroy me as a preacher and a Christian, and it will destroy you. For every man that has survived adversity, very few have ever survived prosperity. And we are drowning in prosperity, and we don't know what to do with it, so we buy stupid things. We're shopping all the time. Saw a documentary last night called Affluenza, like flu, but it was affluence, put an inza on it in America, that this is very common. Have you ever heard this? Man, my wife is a shopaholic. We don't need anything, but she's got to shop at least 3 hours a week. What is that? Greed. Why don't you give 3 hours a week to the rescue mission? Well, we got some money. One guy told me I belong to 3 country clubs and still golf 120. Boy, you're really wasting your money. You're not fit for one country club. You're supposed to have a handicap that's decent. Well, it's connections, it's influence, it's greed. It's greed. That's why when folks have raised up to help Bangladesh and missions, it's why missions is so wonderful for our spirit. And it, Katrina, giving to these precious people. Let me tell you, giving is seeing a human being at their finest hour. Greed is the worst of our nature. Beware, don't be a fool. You may die tonight, and then God will say, what were you pursuing, barns or eternity? You would think you'd want to get to know the God you're going to inevitably meet, but he had no time for that. Don't let any of us be caught off guard when death calls us and saying, I was in pursuit of everything but God, for everything else will abandon you in the moment of your death. The only one that will be there are those who know the shepherd. And he's the greatest death policy you'll ever have. I know Christ, and to know him is eternal life. Our Father, how can a poor preacher preach in this culture that is drowning in materialism and pleasure when iPods are in every kid's ears, cell phones, videos, cars at 16, against the ethic to hold a job when you're young, just things. And it seems like the majority of the kids who go to our church are lost, from our children's church on. Through all these years, I've seen so few of our kids saved. Maybe we're too, there's just not enough God in the place. Maybe they see us, they haven't seen enough God to want him. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, help us to put a guard around our heart and our eyes. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I died. Some way, guard us, help us. You told us to take steps. Help some of our brothers to get the guts to get rid of their computer. They'd probably double their Christian life if they could turn off the internet. Quit shopping on the internet. All this shopping time. And yet we have needy single mothers and even single fathers that nobody invites home for lunch. I don't want to be a fat cat church, Lord. I love the old hall because we were dingy enough and backside of the town enough that the most ragged kid in town could feel comfortable. We didn't put in pews and nice things to exclude those who have nothing. Some way, let us find the way to get beyond the walls of this church and to find the dying, the desperate, the lonely, the perishing. You left a throne in heaven, and you came and found me in the ghetto of this universe. So give us the same heart as we watch our hell, our culture go to hell as fast as any culture's ever perished. But they'll go to hell with toys galore. They'll have to bury them with all their toys. But there are no pockets in a shroud. There's nothing we can take. Help us to redeem the moments, to worship you as we have breath. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Sometimes I don't meet new people. I'm going to take 5 minutes here if there's a guest or if there's somebody that wants to give us $10,000 because you're under conviction, and I'll give it to the church. I'd like to meet you. Come back tonight as we sing the praises of a land called heaven, and I hope you'll come back. God bless you.